Deuteronomy chapter 13 is my assignment tonight. Just as this morning, I used Ephesians 6 as a starting point. So tonight, Deuteronomy 13 shall be a starting point. Let me read you the entire chapter, which tells of three distinct classes that can lead astray and have been led astray. You find, first of all, the false prophet, and then you have in verse 6, those that are intimately associated with you, and then in verse 12, you have an entire city that is departed from the Lord. So let me read you about this, starting in verse 1. If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams. But the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of bondage, to draw thee aside out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, that is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou, nor thy fathers, of the gods of the peoples that are round about you, nigh unto thee, or afar off from thee, from the one end of earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him to death with stones, because he has sought to draw thee away from the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is in the midst of thee. If thou shalt hear tell concerning one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to dwell in, say, certain base fellows are gone out from the midst of thee, and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in the midst of thee, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, unto the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the devoted thing to thy hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Let's speak to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the solemn portion of thy word, which we have read. We consider its gravity. We consider the severity of the judgment of which it speaks. We pray that we shall take it to heart. Father, thou hast told us that my ways are not thy ways, my thoughts are not thy thoughts. Our God, let us know that no such thing would even be considered today by those of this nation. And yet, thou hast told us how thou dost look upon such a situation. We pray, our God, that even though this thing shall not be carried out in our day, we pray, our God, that we shall understand your intentions and your thoughts and your ways and take them to heart. And let us consider idolatry and false doctrine the way that thou dost consider it. Let us understand, our Father, that as you are holy and you expect us to be holy, that this shall be our standard and this shall be the way in which we shall walk. Now, Father, for the blessing for this day, all that you've done for us, and the opportunity tonight to come and open thy word again and look into it, we thank you. So bless us as we consider this passage, illumined by thy Spirit, and let us be receptive children of God. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to be given cleansed, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Usually, if I was speaking on the subject of false prophets, rather than in the order that we have it in Deuteronomy, chapter 13, and then chapter 18, I would start with chapter 18 and come back to chapter 13 for this reason. Look at chapter 18, because this is a test as to the genuineness, the truthfulness of the one that is addressing you as God's representative. Remember that a true prophet is one who makes known the mind of God. The mind of God immediately, or the mind of God in the future. A prophecy is something that is the mind of God. Now listen in verse 20 of chapter 18. It's the same thought. The prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord? When he does that, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, that is the simplest possible test as to whether a prophet is a true prophet of God. If he tells you something and it doesn't come to pass, is it very difficult to figure out whether he is a true prophet of God? Of course not. If it doesn't come to pass, he has to be a false prophet of God. And so it starts this way, but I'm going to make it more involved as we go along in the will of God and still let you out on time. And as we make it more involved, we start with the simplest possible test. And you would wonder how any follower of God could ask, how do we know if a man tells us a sign whether this man is a true prophet of God. And God says, this is the way. If the sign or the wonder, if the truth that he speaks does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. He has not spoken in my name. Now that's simple enough, isn't it? And if this is true, I want you to remember that all of these television evangelists and all of these other prophets of the world, if they have ever spoken once and it has not come to pass, then they are not prophets of God. A prophet of God is prepared to take his stand upon the certainty of his predictions. I will tell you, there are so many things I would like to read to you, but I will tell you some of them in brief. When Micaiah was called to make known the mind of God, and he made known the mind of God, and he said to the king, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to lose the battle, all is going to be against you. And the king was filled with wrath, and he said, put this man in prison until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, God hath not spoken by me. You see the stand he took? He was prepared to say, if what I have said doesn't come to pass, then I am no prophet of God. But listen to those who have prophesied, and one prophecy after another has failed, and still they say they are prophets of God, and still they have followers. Why? Because on one occasion he said something, and it happened to come to pass, and it was a lucky guess, or for some other reason, and because of that, that man says that he's a prophet. But you'll find no true prophet of God who ever predicted, and what he said did not come to pass. So, that is the simplest possible test. He said it, and it did not come to pass. But the next test is more difficult, and that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13, because this prophet speaks, and he gives a sign and a wonder, and what he says comes to pass, and the sign and wonder also are accomplished. What are you to do then? You just read that if he said it and it didn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Well, then if he says it and performs a miracle and it does come to pass, then he is a true prophet. No. There is another test that is to be placed upon the man. And then I will show you yet another test, as I've told you in the past, but this is a sign to me, and I want you to grasp it so that you'll never be led astray. I know about those that say things, and they do not come to pass. You are a false prophet. I set you aside. But here comes one, and he says something, and it does come to pass. Am I to embrace him as a true prophet? The next test is this. What are you going to tell me doctrinally in addition to this miracle that you just performed? Tell me your teaching about God. And instead of telling you the truth that is contained in the Scriptures, he tells you something that is not contained in the Scriptures, and he leads you away from a life of holiness and truth and confidence in this book. Then the Lord said, I'm putting you to the test. I am putting you the proof as to whether you love me, or else you are quite persuaded by a miracle a man has done. And once you see that miracle, you embrace him and say, anything else this man says has to be the truth. And alas, that is what has happened to so many in the world today. A miracle, true or false, has been performed, and they see it, and therefore they come to the conclusion, since this man has performed a miracle, it is evident that he comes from God, and therefore, since he comes from God, what he says is true, and we will believe what he says to be true. But that isn't it at all. What God supposes is that you are grounded in the Scriptures as a whole, and this man who comes to you, and it's strange that he would come and would get a hearing, and he performs a miracle, And then he starts telling you something strange to your ears that you've never heard before, a form of worship, a form of morality and life that is contrary to everything that God has taught throughout his word, then you know that God is putting you to the test to see whether you love him or whether you can be blown about by every wind or doctrine or apparently something that evidently is true. Because at times, and here is something I want you to grasp, at times, not all miracles are false. I've never seen a miracle, a true one or a false one, one wrought by God or one wrought by Satan. But I want you to see this because in Revelation, turn to Revelation, chapter 11, and look at verse 3. I'm giving all this in brief. God says, I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 5. If any man desires to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devour their enemies. If any man shall desire to hurt them in this manner, must they be killed. These have power to shut the heaven that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Do you understand that they are indestructible as long as God has his protection surrounding them? But when their 1260 days are ended, God takes it away and someone else has power. Now, notice it is given to them in chapter 13. Let's see this. Chapter 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And look at verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshipped. Verse 5. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things, speaking blasphemy. And there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. Now, who do you think gave him that authority? Who is the only one that can give a man authority to continue for a definite length of time? You say, why? My God. Here is the dragon, and he gives power for some things. He has limited power. But for the dragon to continue and his follower for a certain amount of time, this has to come from God. And also, look at this. It says at verse 13, and he doeth great signs that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. Verse 15, and it was given unto him to give breath to it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Notice, all these things are given, these powers are given by God, because Satan has only so much power. And they are given by God to do what? You say, to prove whether men love the Lord their God with all their heart. Because if one does perform these miracles, and then he tells you to worship the beast, and would lead you completely away from God, then you know that this thing is not of God, but it's of Satan, even though these miracles come to pass. Because imagine, when fire comes down from heaven, you would say, why, this man must be of God, but he's not of God. He is the agent of Satan, the dragon, and he leads people astray. So, this is the second test. If he does perform a miracle limited, given by Satan, or a miracle that is limitless as God desires to give unto him, and it comes to pass, That miracle does not mean that he is of God, because it says in Deuteronomy 13 that God is putting you to the test. He's proving whether or not you love him with all your heart. Now, I'm wondering, suppose you hear this man that is magnetic in his charm and in his preaching, and he's able to perform a miracle, and then he starts telling you things different that are from the Bible. You say, well, I've seen the miracle, and I can look upon him and tell that he's a man of God, so what he's saying must be true. I thought the Bible said this, but it doesn't say this. But I want you to see the pronouncement of God upon it. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, because this is the classic passage. And I want you to lay it to heart. And look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which you receive, let him be anathema. Is that plain enough? Once you've heard the true grace of God, and an angel comes from heaven, and he preaches to you a different gospel, Paul says, let him be anathema. And what happens is this, and you may not realize it, but some of those that are so popular and magnetic, they will tell you a thing, and it comes to pass, but then they start telling you that Jesus is not the full way of God's salvation. And not only that, but what the Bible says about the ministry of women, what it says about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, what it says about the rituals that are carried out and who are elders, and they'll tell you all of these things, and they're telling you something different, that you can be saved, that you can be lost, that in addition to trusting Christ, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. This is another gospel that they're bringing in. And God says, let them be anathema. Now, at times, and this is what is so sad, at times, many that preach that way think that they're telling you the truth of God. But they're not the truth of God. They are the lie of Satan. And so what you have to do is this. You have to be grounded in the Word of God as a whole, in the true grace of God, as it says, this is the true grace of God. Stand ye fast in it, and let no one who comes and shows you a miracle from heaven, no matter how sincere he might be, let him never take you away from this truth. Now, this is why I can understand that it is so difficult for an Orthodox Jew to trust our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because here is this test, and he has been grounded in the truth of the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus comes along, and he gives him truth in addition to the Old Testament, and it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so he is grounded in this truth, and the Lord Jesus comes and he performs miracles, and therefore they say, it doesn't matter what happened. He is proving us, and we love God, and we reject Jesus of Nazareth. But now, what you have to do is this. You listen to the Lord Jesus, what he says, you look at his miracles, and no Jew was ever able to set aside the truthfulness, the genuineness of the miracles that Christ wrought. And so the only thing that he could do to set aside Christ being a true prophet of God would be if he could show that what Christ taught was false. Now tell me anything that Christ ever taught in the New Testament that contradicted what was true in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus brought a man to himself, when that woman that was taken in adultery, the Lord Jesus said, neither I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Did he bring her into sin, or did he try to get her to cease from sin? So he was turning her from sin. And that man in John chapter 5, that impotent man that he healed, when he was in the temple, what did Christ say to him? He said, sin no more, lest the worst thing befall you. Tell me, did the Lord Jesus ever try to get a man to stop worshiping God in the temple? Did he ever tell him to break any of the Ten Commandments? You say he never did. Well then, why can they not accept Christ? He speaks the truth of God. He performs a miracle from God. And nothing that I have ever found contradicts the Word of God. You said, but he introduced new things. Like Jeremiah 31 tells you this, that I'm going to make a new covenant with the children of Israel. If God is going to make a new covenant, how is it going to be the same as the old covenant? And if God has ordained a priest after the order of Melchizedek, how is it that there is only going to be a priest after the order of Aaron? You say, then God has foretold all of these things that Christ is going to come and preach? Well, of course he has. And if you can show an Orthodox Jew that the Lord Jesus has not come to destroy the law of the prophet, he said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And so everything is fulfilled, not one jot or tittle shall fail. And therefore, every prophecy concerning the promised Messiah was fulfilled, that was to be fulfilled during his stay on earth. It was fulfilled, and every truth that God brought out in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus did not contradict it. The Lord Jesus enforced it, and also he made it more stringent than they did. For instance, the Savior said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that every man that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so the Lord Jesus did not contradict the Old Testament. He simply brought it out in its fullness, that there is a sin not only outwardly that you commit, but there are the secret sins of the heart. And so the Lord Jesus never led them away. And for that reason, and I tell it to you, if what God says concerning prophets in Deuteronomy 13, if it doesn't apply to the Lord Jesus, then you and I are to reject the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah. But what you'll find is that the Lord Jesus came and he met the threefold requirement, because I've given you two. Note it. The man, first of all, when he performs a miracle, it has to be genuine. When he makes a prediction, it has to come to pass. But the next step is this. The teaching that he gives after he performs the miracles has to be a teaching that draws you to the one true God. And it has to be a teaching of morality and truth that's found in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament now. But there's one more. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. There's one more truth that is essential. And look at verse 19. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this is the third test, that a man whose life is one that works iniquity is to be rejected. So that's the threefold test. What he says has to come to pass. His miracle has to be valid. He has to teach the truth as it's contained in the Old and now the New Testament. And his life has to be above reproach. And so if anyone comes and says that he is a prophet, and he performs a miracle, and he teaches accurately the truth of God, and his life is above reproach, what do you have to do? You have to receive the man, because God has given these credentials, and he possesses every credential of God. But when the Antichrist and the others come, they try to get you to fall down and worship that image to the beast. Immediately, you know that he's false. And he's teaching all these things in the book of Revelation, and therefore you know that they are false. And the Lord Jesus is the one who perfectly conforms to all things that are required of God. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 18. It says that after I, Moses, go away from you, God will raise up other prophets, another prophet. There will be one prophet after another, ultimately culminating in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, you shall listen to that prophet. And prophets are essential for this reason. When Moses was on earth, God spoke face to face, mouth to mouth, with Moses. And Moses would go and tell the children of Israel what God said. But now, and after Moses died, you had a prophet now, and then you had a prophet then, but no prophet like unto Moses. And you had to have prophets, because the prophets were the mouthpieces of God, and God was not coming down speaking to everybody, as he spoke to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, and as was with them through the wilderness, and therefore God had to have prophets. And he raised up these prophets, and that's the way that we get these Old Testament scriptures. God did not personally speak them, but he gave them to the prophets, and the prophets wrote them down for us. We can rejoice in that. And in like manner, in the New Testament, when Christ was on earth, we did not need the prophets, but after Christ went back to heaven, you had to have the prophets like Paul and Peter and John to tell us the mind of God. And that is what we have today. And you'll find that the truth that was given in the Old Testament was taught by Christ in the New Testament. And all that he said was in harmony with the requirement that God gave in the Old. And then the things that the apostles taught in the New Testament, they were in harmony with the things that the Lord Jesus taught and in agreement with the truths contained in the Old Testament. And so you say then, what we have embraced today is in accordance with the test in Deuteronomy 18 and in Deuteronomy 13, and therefore we can rejoice that God has sent his Son. And it was a true vision, and it was true when the heavens were opened, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Lord Jesus is confirmed as that prophet that's going to come, and as that prophet that met every test that God put him to prove us. So, let's embrace and let's follow the Lord Jesus in all glory. Now, that's enough. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you would not have us to be led astray by men or by the teaching of men. We are thankful that you've given us a sure word of prophecy, and we are thankful that you have kept us from being led astray by those that say that Jesus is false and by those that say that Jesus is something, but he's not everything. Jesus is all in all. He is the one, Father, that you told us to honor and to listen to. And we are thankful that you've enabled us to know his prophets. And so we thank you for the light that you've given us. So, Father, let us never be led astray. And let us remember that we are not to be friends, but we are to be enemies with those that would teach us false things. And let us not take it lightly, but let us understand that we are to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we are to follow all of your commandments, and that we be those who are found doing these things when your Son comes, in whose name we pray. Amen.